In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you ever imagine how Jesus looked? What do you think Jesus looked like? In the church I grew up in, there was a copy of the famous painting of Solomon's head of Christ above the sanctuary door. That painting will be on the cover of our bulletin this week. I saw Solomon's painting every Sunday. That's still how I imagine Jesus to look. That image is indelibly etched in my mind. I suppose that's true for a lot of people too. The Bible never describes, though, what Jesus' physical appearance was. It never says if he was tall or short, if he was thin or stout. There were prophecies in the Old Testament that seemed to say how Jesus would look. One, Psalm 45, says that he would be the most handsome of all men. Another, Isaiah chapter 53, says that there was no beauty about him that we would want to look at him, which is right. They are both right in that they are not really referring to his physical appearance, but respectively to his exalted character as the Son of God and as the humble, suffering servant of mankind. The Bible doesn't mention Jesus' eye color or hair color because what he did and what he said are infinitely more important than how he looked. How one looks really doesn't matter very much anyway. Have you ever noticed how each culture makes Jesus look like themselves in their artwork? In Asia, we see pictures of Jesus with typically Asian features. In Africa, Jesus has typically African characteristics. Solomon's head of Christ was, not unsurprisingly, painted by a European American. It's logical to assume that Jesus looked like a typical Middle Eastern Jew of his time period. But we don't know that for sure because nobody has a photograph of Jesus unless the Shroud of Turin is authentic, but that's another story. So it's okay to imagine that Jesus looks like you and the people of your culture. After all, Jesus is your brother. Now, here's a challenge for you. Imagine Jesus looking like your neighbor. See Jesus in your spouse, your children, your co-workers, and other church members. I knew a pastor who would take his children to a park downtown in a big city. He would point at the homeless people and say to his children, "There's Jesus. There's Jesus." Strange to see Jesus in the people who don't look like you, and even people that you don't agree with. After all, Jesus is their brother too. Why all this talk this morning about Jesus' physical appearance? In our gospel reading today, the risen Christ goes to great lengths to show the disciples that he is physically raised from the dead. Not only does he appear to them, he shows them the scars in his body from the crucifixion, and he even eats with them. That proved beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was not a spirit or a ghost, but really, truly, physically alive. There is a similar note about the physical in today's first reading as well. The disciples had healed a lame man, and that instance of physical healing was used as the impetus for a sermon about Christ's literal death and literal resurrection. Obviously, our bodies, as well as what we might call our heart or our mind or our soul or our spirit, both of them matter to God. It's interesting that in churches, we usually don't mind discussing our physical problems and having our church family pray for us, but we rarely talk about our emotional troubles, or our family strife, or financial concerns. I think that points in some ways to the confusion and awkwardness that we Christians have about our physical and spiritual natures. What the Bible has to say about our bodies and our physical nature may surprise us. We recall from Genesis that God made human beings out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into us. Physical things like eating, drinking, working, and playing are all activities that God intends for us to do and to enjoy. Our bodies are not bad or lowly or prisons for us to escape from. Our bodies, souls, and spirits are perfectly integrated by God in creation. God declared our human bodies to be good. Over time, though, for some reason, people began to think of our physical selves as lower, as not as good, certainly not as holy as our intellectual and spiritual selves. A famous theologian once said, "We are not human beings on a spiritual journey, we are spiritual beings on a physical journey." A similar sentiment is often expressed at funerals when people say, "That's not so-and-so in the casket, that's just the shell that used to hold him." That is not quite a biblical or a Lutheran way of looking at things. We agree with God that our bodies are good, that they are important. God doesn't make worthless junk. Of course, many of us have sort of a love-hate relationship with our bodies. Many of us hit a certain age, and suddenly we can't do the things anymore that we used to do. There's aches and pains. It's frustrating, especially in a culture that idolizes young athletes and supermodels. Maybe it's not as common as it once was, but many of us were taught to downplay our physical activities and not to enjoy things like eating and drinking and playing too much. Not long ago, many Christian denominations forbid things like dancing and listening to popular music. I knew a woman who, when she was confirmed, had to sign a statement promising that she would not dance, play cards, or drink alcohol. Surely, overindulgence is wrong, but there is no prohibition about enjoying good, clean, wholesome, fun activities. Jesus was not ashamed to show his risen resurrection body to the disciples, scars and all. Even in the earliest days of the church, there were people who theorized, incorrectly, that Jesus didn't have a body like we do. It offended them to think of God Almighty once as a baby, soiling his diapers, or that Jesus, the God-man, could be hurt by the pain that other men dished out. But it was necessary that Christ would have a body and be a human being just like us if he was to be our Savior. For God to be fair, human sin had to be punished. For that correction to be effective, only the sinless one, God himself, could take our sentence. If humanity was going to be raised to everlasting life, Jesus had to be both perfectly God and perfectly man, truly human, truly divine, and undivided. As we said, the risen Christ really, truly had a body. The same one he had before the crucifixion, but transformed by the resurrection. Christ's resurrected body could appear and disappear. He could pass through walls and walk through locked doors. Physics can't explain that. Only faith can. Especially note how important his scars are in recognizing Jesus. To know Christ is to know what he suffered for us. And how are we known as Christians? We are known as Christ followers because we dare to suffer. We dare to sacrifice ourselves for the good of others as he did. In addition to the scars, how else are we like our Lord? as Jesus was raised, we too will be raised from death to have a new spiritual body like his. For the Christian, death is merely a temporary separation of body and spirit. So death is not to be feared. What happens when we die is something that the church maybe doesn't talk enough about. When we die, our spirits are immediately in God's presence in a state of conscious peace and rest. On the last day, when Christ returns to earth, our bodies will be raised to be like his, and we will then be with him forever. As St. Paul says, what is sown perishable and mortal will be raised imperishable and immortal. Nowhere does the Bible say that we will be reincarnated or that we will become angels or gods, as some religions teach. Jesus talked about our heavenly lives as being like a big party. He compared it to a wedding banquet. What do you do at a wedding banquet? You eat, you drink, you dance. That requires a body. The Revelation describes heaven as a place where all sorts of things are going on, but primarily worship with people with bodies. And St. Paul tells us that we will have glorious resurrection bodies. What will these bodies be like? Centuries ago, there was a theologian who theorized that since Jesus died and rose when he was 33 years old, that when we get to heaven, we will all be 33 years old. There's no evidence to suggest that that's true. But if God wants to play let's make a deal, I'll gladly trade this body for the body behind door number 3 where I was 33. I think many of you would too. In fact, I don't think that age has much meaning in eternity. In fact, heaven is so far beyond our human experience, we can't fully comprehend it. However, we do have every reason to believe that these new bodies of ours will be like Christ's resurrected body with powers that we can't even imagine now. We can also be sure that there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears in heaven. We said that the Revelation describes heaven as endless worship. As an aside, let me say, someone once asked their pastor, "Do I have to go to worship to go to heaven?" And their pastor said to them, "Well, if you don't like worship, you probably won't like heaven very much either." Our worship service is a preview of heaven, and in our worship service, we use our whole bodies. Worship is not what I call a head trip, where we only passively listen and watch. In worship, we stand, we sit down, we speak, we sing, we walk to the altar, we drink, we eat, we touch, we taste, we smell. Hopefully, by God's grace, we will soon be able to shake hands, embrace, and kneel at the altar once again. Moreover, we know Christ's physical presence is not limited to first century Israel. He is among us here now as surely as he was among the disciples 2,000 years ago. Jesus instituted the sacrament at the altar at the Last Supper when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." Christ is here in his word and in those assembled in his name. Christ is here in the eating and drinking. As Luther explains it, Christ is in, under, and above the bread and wine. So come, let us join in the feast with the apostles and with our loved ones who have gone before us in faith and with all the saints of all times and places as Christ comes to us, really, truly, physically present in his Holy Supper. Amen.